In 2016, have already experienced some things that I think are life-defining. You can't really know how much something changed you. You know, like if you go to a movie, like, man, the Force Awakens changed my life. You're like, I don't know yet. You know, you may have just enjoyed the movie. But I know for me, when I went to Africa in January with my wife, here's a picture of when we were over there. It's kind of hard to see, but we got to spend time with the most extreme poverty on planet Earth, actually, in some of the areas that we were at. And that just, it changes you. You can't walk away from a situation like that, holding children like this, feeding them, caring for them, praying for them, and seeing these things without being changed. And so in January, I experienced something that I believed would change me. And I can say today, in April, yeah, my time in Africa with my wife, it affected our marriage in the best ways. It brought new life and health to our marriage, which is awesome about our relationship. I admire my wife in ways that I had not before because I just saw her in action on the ground in Africa being compassionate. I was like, wow, she's stunning as a child of God. And so, I mean, it marked my life. In I don't know what month it was. I think in March, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, which I went from the most poverty-stricken land in the world to what is called the Holy Land, and the Holy Land of Israel. And so this is a picture of me. I think that picture is hilarious of me. And I had better ones, but I'm like, no, show the one where you look hilarious. So there I am. That's the southern wall of the temple. Those are Herod's steps that he built. And I mean, that was an entrance that we believe Jesus would have walked through. I mean, that's where kind of, you know, hundreds of thousands and millions of people walked through. That was a special spot for me. And for me, that was a defining moment in my life. And as I look back, you know, I'm weeks and months away from that now, and I go, well, when I looked at those steps, they're the exact same steps. It's like if Jesus lived in a house and the steps were still there where he was walking, they're there. So those steps are still there. And that's on those steps is actually where I had a conversation with our Jewish guide who is not a Christian. And that's when I finally looked at her after spending 7 days together. And I said, what do you do with Jesus? It was just she and I. And I just said, what do you do with Jesus? And we had this amazing conversation where she said, I believe he's this and this and this, but he's not the Messiah because he didn't resurrect. And the temple we're looking at right now is not working anymore for the Jewish people. It was a profound, like, life-defining moment for me. It left me changed. So poverty world to holy land. And then this last weekend, Jed Aho, he's part of this church, took me to Los Angeles with him where we are part of something called Azusa Now. Up top is a Billy Graham revival in the 50s. It's still the record for attendance at USC, as some people call it, forgive me, but they call it the real USC. I don't know what they mean. but University of Southern California's Los Angeles Coliseum for an evangelistic crusade holds the record for the most attendance there. I mean, we're talking Rolling Stones and all these other huge events, the Olympics, World Series, don't even touch the attendance record that Billy Graham has. Pretty awesome. So there was a vision with, like, someone had an idea, Lou Engel, about 5 years ago, that they would meet in that same stadium with about 100,000 people. And the idea he had 5 years ago is that they would pray that the mantle of Billy Graham, the leadership and anointing and gifting of Billy Graham, would be passed to another generation of 100,000 people. So Jed Aho, he's in the room somewhere. He and I went out there. And I'll tell you, to be candid, I would have shown some other pictures, but I wasn't in them, and I didn't ask the permission for people to show them, so I'm not showing you, so I'll just show you that one. But out in California this last weekend, there were moments that changed me, and I'm seeing and feeling a difference because of them. So if you were up here, I'd probably encourage you, if I was coaching you to preach or teach, I would encourage you, tell people who you are, let them understand who you are. My mentor said, Chris, bring the truth of the scriptures, but do it through your personality. It's the light of Christ through your personality. And so if you were up here right now, I'm looking at all of you, if you were up here and you had to give an introduction, I challenge you with and said, when was the most life-changing experience that you had in this last year? What's the most recent experience that you had that left you changed? Just think about that for a moment. What's the most recent experience in your life that left you changed? For some of you, and I tailored this for the first service, some people say, hey, if I go to the first service and second service, are the sermons the same? Well, no, but there are a lot of things are the same. But when I gave this next comment, I looked in the room and just told people stories without saying their names. And as I look out in this room, there's a lot of similar trends. Some of you are sitting on test results that you're still awaiting because your body has been struggling, and we pray for you. I was praying for you during the service, and you're still waiting. And so that's, I know, a huge life changer for you. Some of you are going through a grueling, painful, unthinkable divorce that when you got married, you never thought you'd be in the place you're at. Some of you are in debt over your heads, and some of you have completely paid off your debt. And I heard it in your voice when you said, I don't know anybody anything financially. And it's like this huge Dave Ramsey freedom moment, and we rejoice with you. And in a room this size with this many hundreds of people, some of you are massively struggling with addictions, and some of you would have to remember really, 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 really detailed and hard to even remember when that was part of your story. Some of you have just come to know Jesus, and he is everything to you, and some of you have gone to sleep with your faith, and everything in between. So you can fill in the blanks for yourself of when is that thing, and what was that thing that was a life-changing moment for you. Well, I can share this. The guy who wrote the book that we're studying, the book of John, which is simply, if you were hanging out with Jesus, you were one of his 12 best friends, the disciples, and he died and then rose from the dead, and then when he rose from the dead, he hung out with you for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. You might realize the significance of that, especially as his Holy Spirit came on you, and that happened for this guy. And what happened for those close followers of Jesus that witnessed all that, experienced all that, they wrote it down. This is one of Jesus' closest friends' account of what he experienced. The biggest change in John's life was that Jesus actually was and is and will forever be God. And he writes so that we would believe him, that he is God, and that we would receive the life that Jesus gives us in his name. It'll be on the screens for you. This is what this entire book, this entire study going through the book of John called Believe is all about. Believe, Jesus changes everything, is about believing Jesus is God and embracing the life that he awards us in his name. What's pretty amazing about a song that we just sang? It was so simple. It is finished. Alleluia. Alleluia in Hebrew, it's made up of three words. It just means praise the Lord. And so we were saying, it's finished. Praise the Lord. And you might go, okay, well, what is finished? Sometimes you think it's finished. Like, oh, did I miss out on something? Can I not get in? Well, it is finished, meaning your justification, your reconciliation with God is finished. Meaning like, oh, I'm on the outs. Well, you would have been on the outs except for God and his great love. Love you while you were still enemies of him and brought you into reconciliation, brought you in so that now it's finished. There is no condemnation for you. So we said, oh, it's finished. All my record of wrong has been seen in the sight of God, and Jesus took all of my past, present, future, took it on himself, and in the cross he said, it is finished. I pay for it. It's done. So we go, oh, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We get excited about that. It's finished. We get an award. Usually, you only get an award if you accomplish something. And if you don't accomplish something, you are told in a very different manner that you have failed or you did not measure up. Well, the scriptures tells us in our own merits, in our own efforts, in our own dreams or our best commitments, we fall short. But God, but Christ has taken our place so that we receive the award, which is actually a life in his name. So John, if he were up here today, and I was coaching him to speak, of course, I would be sitting at his feet and saying, teach me, teach me, teach me. But if he was up here to speak, I'd say, John, will you tell him about the big change in your life? He wouldn't have said African poverty. He wouldn't have said the Holy Land because he would have said, hey, Chris, those bricks, they're just bricks. There's no life in those things, which he's right. And if he went to California, he said, oh, I see those hundreds of thousands win Jesus. I'm like, man, that trumps it. That's awesome. He would have thrown like Jesus Trump cards all over and John Trump cards all over the place, not Donald Trump. Come on. Just Trump cards, meaning like that closes the conversation. But he would have said, I'm changed. Because Jesus truly is God. And I'm changed because the life I live now, I live in him. So, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 is where we'll be this morning. I'll read it for you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. As a person who studies the scriptures, and if you study the scriptures long enough, you become technically a scholar. As a scholar of the scriptures, what you see right here is the first time John actually defines believe, and he actually describes the word believe. He talks about the word believe more times than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. So John's intent about talking to you so that you might believe in Jesus, that he is God, and that you might receive the life and believe the life that he has, he's beginning to tell us that. This is his mission statement. You know when you're in school and they say, hey, you're supposed to tell people what you're about to write, and then you write about that thing. John just did that. John just said, I'm writing to you so that you would believe. And so he's making it really clear. This morning, as far as communication goes, I'm going to break this down into 3 points, but verse 6 with application, verse 7 with application, verse 8 with application. That doesn't mean it's a buffet and you go, oh, I'm going to eat from 7, but, you know, 6 is a little too invasive. Like, don't do that kind of churchy stuff. That's not no bueno at all. So verse 6, let's look at this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We're going to get plenty of application from that. What we see right here simply is this, and your first point to take notes if you are to help you understand what we're going to be talking about in verse 6 is we're all sent. We're all sent people. It would be very easy to look at John's account of, now by the way, the guy who's writing this is John the disciple or the apostle, the good friend. But he's writing about, at this point, John the baptizer. Or the Baptist. I called him the baptizer all first service so that you wouldn't think like, oh, okay, so he was the first Baptist denomination. So the Southern Baptist came out of the southern part of Israel. Nah, he was literally just baptizing, okay? So what we have here is John the Apostle writing about John the baptizer. And so he just says, there is a man who is sent from God whose name was John. It's very easy for us, especially when we read the scriptures, to look at somebody like John the baptizer and go, oh, John the baptizer, I mean, what a special revered man. And what would it be like to be him? What if I were to tell you right now that there's no difference between you and John? You're both sent people. You would probably start to argue some things with me and go, well, if you've read the Bible well, you'd go, well, didn't Jesus mention how great John is? Well, you're right. Let's go ahead and look at that. Luke chapter 7, he did say that. If you thought that, you win like Bible trivia this morning. Good work. Chapter 7, verse 28 of Luke says this. Jesus says, I tell you, those born of women, none is greater than John. All Jesus is saying is like, hey, of people born, there's none greater than John. So Jesus himself talks about John and says, hey, Chris, Jesus said John's better than you because he just said of everyone born of a woman, meaning if you were born, if you had a physical birth, there's no one greater than John. And so you'd be like, so Chris, the point you just made, you're already, you know, rejected. It doesn't stand. Well, you guys have it in front of you. The next thing Jesus says clarifies, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is about to talk about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, that's why he came, to explain the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and kingdom of my Father, is what he says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's going to usher in the kingdom. He's going to talk about the kingdom. He's going to demonstrate the kingdom. He's going to rescue the kingdom, open the doors to the kingdom so that we can come in and have a relationship with God, and then he's going to usher it in through the church. Jesus is looking to a day. So as he's in this day, he goes, hey, as far as physical births, this guy's the Don Juan. He's the greatest. There's no one as great as him. I mean, Jesus, you know, he's looking at this guy and saying, there's no one greater. In the very next sentence, just in case you're going to elevate him, he goes, but the least, the most effective, ineffective, most fumbly, most struggler, the Eeyore of the Christian faith in the kingdom of heaven is way greater than John. Why? Well, Jesus doesn't just leave us guessing. John chapter 16 and John chapter 14, I'm going to read two passages. John chapter 16, verse 7 says this, I tell you the truth. He's talking to his close followers. It's to your advantage, or it's better for you that I go away. Meaning, I know we're hanging out and we're doing life together and you're learning about the kingdom and miracles are happening in your life and you're believing and this is so exciting. You feel so amped about life. It's so good, but I'm going to leave. So he said, it's better for me to go away. If I don't go away, the helper, and Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, the third head of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as the helper. It's the one. It's the Greek word paraclete, which means to come alongside. So he said, it's better for me to go away, because if Jesus was here and there were 12 disciples, Jesus could go hang with this person, and he's paracleting if he like came and held somebody underneath. It's almost like the yoke, and I realize when I talk about being yoked with Jesus, about 30% of the room about last year when I talked about yoke and I mentioned that it's something that goes on top of ox and it's a board of wood and you get yoked together, people went, I thought it was the egg thing. Don't tell anybody. People thought it was the egg yolk. That's fine. It makes sense. There's different words, different spelling, but that's okay. So when you get yoked, you're literally in a harness with something else. When the paraclete, the helper, is someone who literally comes and harnesses himself to you. And so Jesus said, it's better for me to go away, because if I'm Jesus and I go and I put my arm around Peter and kind of yoked with him, John might be like, oh man, I kind of want to be under his arm too. You know, like, oh. And Jesus goes, oh, there's going to be a day where I'm yoked to all of you, all at the same time. No one has any favoritism, and nobody has less, and nobody has more. In that day in the kingdom, you thought John was great? Whew. Just wait. And he explains it. He explains it. The helper will come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. I'm not going to be able to come wrap my arm around you unless I go. And my spirit's going to come wrap his arm around you and never leave you, never forsake you. So I have to go. So you're like, geez, I don't want you to go. Put your arm around me now. And he's like, you don't get it. When I do this and the spirit comes, the helper comes, The least in the kingdom of God that I'll usher in will be greater than John. And then in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in Jesus, will also do the works that I do." Now, the disciples had already felt that. I mean, Jesus is the greatest of all time, teacher, everything. He is it. He is known in theological circles as the glory of man. Not only the perfect man, but actually what humanity is supposed to look like, be like, act like. He is the perfect, not just an example, he was our substitute. He forgives us of our sins. He took our place. But he also shows us if we actually trusted God's will at all times, we would have lived just like Jesus. But we trusted ourselves, and we did our own thing, so we look like us, who needs redemption. And Jesus, taking our place, did that for us. Chapter 14, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." The disciples did those works while he was on earth. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father. Jesus, once again, there's no one greater born of a womb of a woman than John. And they're like, yeah, he is great, man. He knew. Like, he was already pointing to you before you came. And he's like, "But when I go and my work is finished, and you'll celebrate it by saying it is finished, hallelujah, I'm going to send a helper. And when he comes on and he's in you, even if you're the most fumbly, struggling Christian, but you're still a believer in Christ, you'll be greater than him. And the things that I'm going to do through you, woo-wee. But Lord, I'm such a mess." And he's going, "And the glory I'll receive because something good comes from your mess is going to be profound to the world." That's why Saul, who has such a major change in his life, if Saul, who we know as Paul, who wrote most, probably more than half of the New Testament, the Bible after Jesus ascended, when he comes on the scene, he goes, "I'm the chief of sinners. Like, I'm the worst of worst. Like, if there's anything good of me, it's only Christ." When he writes to Galatians, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ. I don't even live a life. The life I live by that helper in me, Christ in me." It's a massive change. John sent, you're sent. To believe there's a difference between you and John, the only difference is personality. Do you know what the common link is, though? We have the same need for redemption in Jesus Christ, and the other link that could be similar, if you want to point to one. The only difference between me and John and you and John is faith and follow through. John just did what God asked him to do. You know, John heard from the Lord and he said, so he got in the Jordan River and he's like, I'm gonna live out what God sent me to do. God sent me to get in the Jordan River and just simply say, hey, recognize that your way is backward. Recognize you're living for yourself. He used the biblical word, repent. Recognize that you're living for self and you need to live for somebody else. Recognize you need a savior. Change your mind is what the word repent means in the biblical scriptures. Change your mind. People are like, I'm ready to change my mind. My way stinks. And he goes, repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming. He was simply saying, are you guys messed up? Yeah, I've messed up. Do you need forgiveness of sins? Yeah, I need forgiveness of sins. Man, wouldn't it be awesome if a Messiah was to come? Oh, I can't wait for a Messiah to come. You're excited for Messiah to come? I'm so excited for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. Yes. He goes, then come to the water with me. And when you get baptized, you're saying, I need my sins to be forgiven, and I need new life, and I'm going to outwardly demonstrate what's going on the inside. I need that. All John did that made him great was he was preparing the way. When he was baptizing one day, he looks off and goes, here he comes. That's the Lord. That's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And Jesus comes up like, hey, will you baptize me too? And he's like, what? I don't think John was anticipating that moment. He was just preparing for him to come. And they're like, there he is. But he's like, oh, here he is. So he baptizes him. John witnesses a Trinitarian moment where Jesus, when he gets baptized, comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit somehow comes down and rests on Jesus. And God our Father's voice says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What? All John was doing was being faithful, though, and following through with what God asked him to do. The difference between you and me as a sent one might be, maybe your beliefs have become tired and sleepy and secondary. Maybe your faith is not that vital to you, or you don't really have faith. Oh, I have faith and I'm saved, and maybe that's where the conversation ended. That means somebody didn't disciple you well. If somebody just discipled you to say a sinner's prayer and say, I need forgiveness of sins, they took the message of Jesus and maybe brought a percent of a percentage out. Jesus was about installing the kingdom of heaven in you, and then you being a demonstration as an ambassador of the kingdom of God throughout the world as a sent one. Not just, I want to get to heaven someday. Jesus left heaven to get heaven into you, not to get you there someday, but to bring heaven in and through his church here today. That's the point. We're not just people hanging on until that other day. We're all sent of God. So this is a very important piece. Oliver, who spoke last week, I sent him my study notes before I prepped the message, and he and his wife read through them, and he said, "My wife, Kyra, when we read that part of your message, we were just thinking, John is greater than us, though, isn't he?" And then I talked to him about that, and I went, okay, but this is the statement that sums it up, and it might sound a little technical, but work with me, I'll explain it. Listen, sent is not to be understood as a special prescription for a select few people, but it's meant to be understood as a general description for all who believe. Let me explain. So biblically, when God in the Old Testament wanted a place to interact with his people, he prescribed how to build a physical building so that he could dwell in a place that was set apart or holy. And he prescribed it, and he said, it'll be this long and this long, and you'll walk into it with this, and you'll sacrifice this animal, and you wash your hands with this, and only this person will do that. I mean, very prescriptive. In fact, if they went off, you know that the two words in the Greek New Testament, in the original English New Testament for sin is, you're walking on a path and you go off it, or there's a target in front of you and you miss it. If you missed it, walked off the path or missed the target in the Old Testament with the prescribed worship of God, if you went, oops, you died. In fact, the presence of God was being carried. He put himself into a box, which is funny when we say you're putting God in a box. When God actually said, here's the box I want you to build, and I'll dwell in that box. When people slipped and touched to catch the presence of God in that box, they died. Prescription, very specific. Description is, it's a description like, it's kind of like this. It's kind of an all-place statement. So to understand that you're sent is not, it's not correct to think of sent people as, for instance, I'm a vocational pastor. This is what I do for my job. So you would look at me and go like, oh, well, that guy's really sent. That's wrong. Oh, he or she, they're the professional sent ones. He's like a John the Baptist, or he's like the Paul. Like, that's wrong. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. To think of someone being sent as a special, prescribed individual is to negate your part in the kingdom of God. It's to dismiss yourself. John was a man who was sent from God. There was a man that was sent from God, and his name was John. It's just simple. It's like, oh, I'm going to tell you about this sent guy from God. His name is John. I could just as easily this morning go, hey, I'm going to tell you about a guy that's sent from God, and his name's Bill. Yeah, I'm going to tell you about this sent woman from God, and her name's Michaela. Here we go. It's the same story, because it's the same spirit that dwells in us. And if you're like, oh, I just want a ministry like John the Baptist, like, oh, cool, you want to do ministry without the help of the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's awesome. Good luck with that. That's great. But he had such a great ministry. Yeah, Jesus looked at his ministry and said, even the most fumbly Christian in the kingdom of God is greater than John's best day. Why do we idolize and celebritize people who seem special in the faith? It is a general description for all who believe that we're sent. Every single one of us needs to grapple and wrestle with the idea that we are sent right wherever we are. So, just for metaphor's sake, don't think of John in the Jordan when you think about being sent. Think about you as a mother to a newborn child who's crying and has a poopy diaper, and you go and nurture and you do all the talking and you figure out how to be a first-time mom. You are sent, extending the very love and affection of God to a helpless child. Don't think of John in the Jordan when you think about being sent to work tomorrow. Think of yourself as, what does it look like to set my mind on things above and the kingdom of God and the things that are true and worthy and noble? And what does it look like, Holy Spirit, to live in integrity as an employee to my boss who's doing things that are inappropriate? Or everyone in the office is talking bad and they're trying to get this fraction in and mess with this and mess with that. And God, what is it? Sent. And what does it look like to forgive my spouse who is hurt? And what does it look like to parent my adult children who are making this decision? And what does it look? That's what it looks like to be sent. Right where you are in the moment you're in, God intends for his kingdom to move right through you. Each one of us are sent in this way. So a simple question that you can think about for yourself, write it down, and then in your city groups this week, definitely think about it. Have you embraced your identity as being sent? I mean, this is actually part of your core and who you are. Have you embraced your identity as being sent by God? If not, what would it look like to move in that direction? Not in a comparative way. I do think you get information like this, and then there's transformation where it happens. And I do think in the middle place is the city group. It's the life-on-life discipleship where you kind of imitate and you learn from someone so that transformation can come about. I'll explain some more of that some other day. But ultimately, could you and will you and what does it look like for you to embrace your identity as a sent one? You know, under our extend value, we exalt Jesus. We equip you to live out your faith with Jesus wherever you are so that you can extend his kingdom wherever you go. The very language underneath what it looks like to be someone who extends God's kingdom is to realize that you're a sent sojourner. You're sent as someone who's an alien, stranger, pilgrim, sojourner in this life. That's what the Bible describes you and me. So have you embraced that? The second thing I see right here is there was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. Here's what he did. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. The second idea I want to talk about is we're all witnesses. First, we're all sent. Second, we're all witnesses. This one, if I was a bird, I'd say this ruffled my feathers pretty significantly. Because I just thought about the witness of the church. And I thought about the witness of the church in America and the church of the upstate. And I thought about City Lights. And when I get one-on-one with some of you in our church, I talk about our church and talk about people, not like gossipy, but say like, hey, what is our church and what isn't it? And if we didn't exist anymore in the city, would it matter? And if we do exist in the city, does the city know and for what good? And ask all these kind of questions. And you think about witnesses and what we talk about. People talk about what they believe in. People represent what they believe in. My wife is more social media savvy than I am, and she sent me this joke that I don't have to know much about social media or things to think this was absolutely hilarious, because it is. And you know it to be true. Here we go. An atheist, a vegan, and a CrossFitter walked into a bar. I only know because they told everybody they were there within the first 2 minutes. It's true. I don't have to know about a whole lot of posts on social media, but I do know that people who feel strongly about things tell everybody about it. So the message, by the way, is not about veganism, atheism, or CrossFittyism. So just move on. But isn't it kind of sad that some people seem to be living more about that and witness more about that and talk more about that and post more about that than the thing that actually matters? I wonder what we celebrate. I don't know that we celebrate godliness as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and sacrifice as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and fasting and prayer as a fruit of the Holy Spirit versus, wow, you lost 30 pounds. It's so amazing what you've done with your body. Man, I'm so glad you did this, and I'm so glad. We tend to celebrate peripheral things, but they're secondary at best. I mean, I meant what I said when I got up here. There's no other fountain to drink from, guys. But even in the church, I'm not talking about a non-believer right now at all. And some of you might not be a believer in Jesus right now, so just tolerate me talking to those who are. Most of you are believers in Jesus. Why is it that we don't talk about him much? And when we do, we're almost apologizing? Or we're criticizing churches or Christians? Or we're saying, I'd rather not be called a Christian because? I just want to kind of say in a gentle way, what's our deal? I'm putting myself in there. What's our deal? You know what I think the diagnostic is? We're not witnessing because we're really not clinging to believing. You know that John eventually finds himself in jail. John the Baptizer finds himself in jail. And as an entertainment piece, gets his head cut off and put on a platter to make fun of him. He died believing. And it cost him his head. Do you know what the word witness means in the Greek? It's where we get the word martyr. You know what a martyr is? Someone who dies for their faith. He wasn't saying you're all going to die physically for your faith. He said martyrs count the cost before they have to pay it. So I could read it like that. There was a man whose name was John, or a woman named Tiffany, or TJ, just to keep it in your marriage right there. This person came to be a martyr so that people would believe. I'm going to give up everything so that others would believe. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what the church started to do? They counted the cost and said, I'll give up everything to have you. And didn't Jesus, hey, come follow me. Like, I'm going to follow you. Let me grab this stuff. And he said, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't follow me and yoke yourself with the world. You can't have two masters. And he wasn't being mean. He was being kind and saying, you will be yoked with two masters and you won't be able to walk well. So we're walking with all these other side passions. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. Well, there's something wrong with atheism. But there's nothing wrong with veganism or CrossFittyism. There's nothing wrong with these things. It's things that we do. But when they become idolatrous, that we're boasting and talking about these, and they're our main thing. I mean, just go on your social media over the last year. What have you posted about? That doesn't mean you start posting Matthew 28 now in this verse and I love church. Don't try to overcorrect. That's called self-justification. Stop. But I do believe in the church. The reason we're not talking about Jesus is because we're not really clinging to our belief in him. I mean that. I mean it. The reason I'm passionate right now is not an oration trick. I'm literally troubled. I'm troubled. I'm disturbed. I'm not mad at all. I'm weepy because I drink from the fountain of living water and I find life. And it makes me sad that we all have access to the fountain and we're drinking from crummy water somewhere else. Somebody who believes, witnesses, testifies, talks about, and witnesses demonstrate what they believe. They do. They do. If you're not witnessing, it might be a diagnostic that you have a lack of belief. You know, 2 weeks ago, I spoke at Southern Wesleyan University's Spiritual Emphasis Week. And one night, Darrell and I were down there. And one night, I think it was the last night I was speaking there, he and I stayed. It ended up that we prayed for people for 2 hours after the night was over. And one of the girls that came up and talked to me came and said, "Chris, I'm praying, but I'm not hearing anything from God. I'm not feeling anything from God." And here's what I sensed God say to me. It wasn't audible. It wasn't like a little thing on my shoulder. I sensed, "Hey, you need to ask her if she knows Jesus." And I said to whatever that voice was, like, "That's hilarious. I'm at a Christian school. I don't need to ask her about Jesus. She's praying." And so this went 3 times, same thing. I'm praying. I go, "Look, how are you praying? And what are you praying?" I'm like, "Man, that's good." And finally, after I hear it again, like, "You need to ask her about Jesus." I'm like, yeah, no, but no. "Yeah, so tell me more about prayer. And you know, is it in the morning or night?" Like, I'm asking all these practical things. Finally, like, "You might want to ask her about Jesus if she knows Jesus." So finally, I turn to her and I go, "This might be silly. I mean, you go to a Christian, this is all for me. It has nothing to do with her. You know, I'm just like trying to get over myself in this moment." I go, "Do you have a relationship with Jesus?" She goes, "No, I don't. Not at all." And I go, "Oh." And I told her what I was hearing. I'm like, "I'm such a dummy. I'm sorry it took this long. It was only about 2 minutes, but I could have got to the point really quick. Without Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God. Your prayers are empty. Jesus is the foundation. He's the conduit. He's everything." I thought about that, and I thought about how, you know what I asked her as soon as we prayed together? It was awesome. We didn't do a sinner's prayer. We just talked and affirmed God over and over again to the point where she honored him and admitted her need for forgiveness of sins, and that it was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful worship time. Here's the reason I share that. What does she have to share? She's not equipped. I mean, she's been a Christian for about 95 seconds in our time, you know. I think that Jesus saved her 2,000 years ago. She just realized it right there. But here's what happened. I go, "So, like, who can you share this with?" And I wasn't preparing for this, like, "Oh, I need an illustration, I'm going to try." I'm like, "Who could you share this with?" She goes, "Well," I go, "is there someone you can let know?" And they're like, "Yeah, I'm going to let my professor know." I go, "Why?" And she said, "Well, one of my professors just loves God, and he's been praying for me, and I've been so frustrated and stuck in this place. I'm going to let him know that I found Jesus, and that changed everything." And I'm like, "Yes." And I looked at her and said, "What are you going to share?" And she's going to go, "I was lost, and I didn't have any hope, and I couldn't connect with God, and Jesus changed." And I go, "That's what you'll share. That's it. You're ready. Go on. Go be a witness." Why have we lost that? Is it that we became a Christian when we were 7, and now you're 37? You're like, "Oh, and you're still talking about when you were 7? If I tell you that I got married in 1998, and I only talked about my wedding and my honeymoon, and I didn't fill in any of the 17 and a half years, you'd go, "You've got a problem. Are you sure you're still married?" "Yeah, we got married. We had a ceremony." I'm not talking about like a governmental record and pictures. Don't you have more pictures? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm glad we're laughing because I think it's a massively heavy, invasive moment. Witness is witness, and if we're not witnessing, I think it's because we've gone to sleep in our beliefs. I can say that at least for the church. The joy of your salvation, where is it? The urgency of the kingdom of heaven, not fear of hell. Jesus came to bring life. Why is that not exciting to you? It's not about posting it or saying it or putting on a happy face like, "I love Jesus," because Chris said I need to be excited. And that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is when I read what John is saying, he's saying we're all sent into the world, and I don't feel like we're thinking of ourselves as sent ones, but if we're sent ones, then we have something to give. And I'm afraid we're giving away kindness that's not necessarily fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's just called being Southern. and we're giving away nice things, and we're generous because we ought to be, but we really oftentimes are generous because it makes us feel really good about what we have versus I give it all away no matter what. It's easy. And I'm talking to myself, I hope you know. I'm saying we and us, but this is significant stuff. If we're not witnessing, I'm just wanting you to ask yourself, what are you believing then? If the witness and testimony and share and giveaway is an export, my question is, if that's lacking, then what's getting in? What's the import? If your export is not going out kingdom of heaven, what's the import? Because when the kingdom of heaven goes into me, I can't help but get up in front. I didn't plan on saying Jesus is the fountain I drink from and he's changed everything. That's an overflow of the import. I couldn't keep it in. Let me close with this last point, verse 8. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Point 3 is on the screen for you. Look at this. Following you helps people follow Jesus. As a church, we believe that we're here to equip you to be and make followers of Jesus. Some of the language we also talk about is invite someone to follow you as you follow him. That's the design. Here's what I know. John invited people to follow him as he was preparing the way for Jesus. But when Jesus came and he could point to Jesus, some people stayed on John. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to the area of Ephesus and he realizes when he talks to the church in Ephesus, they had only heard of John's baptism. They had never heard that Jesus came. That's a real problem. So they knew John's baptism. They knew about preparation. They knew about repentance. Oh, we're a church of repentance, man. We're all about repentance. Woohoo! We get people to know their need. We're about repentance. Oh, so you're all about John's ministry before the Holy Spirit came and the kingdom of God ushered in. It's problematic when a church gets really singular like that. I mean, it blows my mind. I got to read this really quick. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. So John, remember the baptizer, he has a Trinitarian moment. See, I mean, you don't need, you know, sometimes you're like, God, if I just see this, if I just experience this, then I would believe. If you were the guy baptizing the one who came out of the water, is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit came and the Father spoke, I don't think you need any other sign, right? Well, verse 18 of chapter 7, Luke's account. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, hey, Jesus, we're coming on behalf of John. And he says this, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? So they look at Jesus and said, hey, John is in jail, and we're his followers, and he told us to come to ask you if you're really the Messiah. I don't know what's been going on in John's life since the baptism and the whole Trinitarian moment, but John is having a crisis of belief. And he sends his disciples to come and ask Jesus if he's truly who he says he is. Look at Jesus' answer. It's awesome. Oh, I love it. Or should we look for another? Verse 21. In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them and said, go tell John what you saw and heard. In our day, he like just dropped the microphone and walked away. I mean, hey, are you the one? He's like, hey, I'll answer that. Just give me a second. All right, eyes be open. Blind person, okay. Lame person, walk. Hey, dead person, rise. Okay, now what did you say? What did you ask? I'm being a little bit comical, but it's pretty darn close here. Go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And here we go. Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Blessed is the one who decides to believe in me, and your belief causes you to end up in prison, and eventually your head gets cut off as an entertainment for the party going on upstairs. Following you helps people follow Jesus. There were people following John that were questioning whether Jesus was really Jesus because life wasn't going the way they thought it would go. John himself, I mean, there's no excuse. I mean, you've got the Holy Trinity like at the tip of your hands. Holy Spirit descended on Jesus and John's right there. Like, Holy Spirit, right? I mean, like, whoa, I mean, you all heard that, right? Like, whoa. Hey, are you actually the guy? Belief was in crisis for John. Belief's in crisis for us too. John's witness got compromised as well because he was saying, I don't know if I really believe or if I'm believing in you, how come it's working out this way? We all talk and represent something. So what's your witness? People are meant to follow you, and in so doing, it helps them follow Jesus if you believe in Jesus. And I'm not talking about, oh yeah, I got saved. Guys, I hope you hear what I'm saying. It's a proactive daily believing. What's your main export to someone who's following you? You're discipling. A few comments and then I'm done. I mean, really quick. I can make this super, super fast. You know that the moon is just a dull mass. It doesn't emanate any light. The light that we get from the moon is from the sun. Scientists tell us this. You guys probably know this, but I'll act like you haven't heard it for a moment. So the moon is just a dull, round ball, and the sun hits it, and the moon reflects that light back to the earth so that we have light at nighttime. That was God's idea. He did it. Brilliant. Awesome. So it reflects it back. You know, at best, the moon only reflects about 20% of the sun's light. That's what we are. So when somebody is shining really bright and we think that they are a special prescribed sent one, like, wow, look at that one, look how much light is on you. If that person is okay with you affirming the light on them, they've got a real problem. If you guys are encouraging me or say, wow, I really learned under your teaching, all I hear is, wow, God, you took this dull surface and you shine light in it, really helped that person see. I know this to be true because Jerusha's grandfather, I married into Billy Graham's family, so Billy Graham has been a mentor to me for over the last 20 years. So when Jed and I went out to Azusa in California, there was a point where I was asked to go on stage and represent the family because 5 years ago, before this event, they believed that they were supposed to gather 100-some thousand people and just pray over them that the mantle of Billy Graham would fall on a generation of evangelists would go throughout the world. And so I didn't know anything about this. Jed brought me out, and long story short, eventually I ended up on stage just praying that for people. But we talked to Daddy Bill through a process. We asked Billy Graham about this and told him about it. And he was told, this stadium full of 100,000 people is going to be praying that your mantle would fall on them, that your leadership would be passed. And he said, like he's always said, I don't have a mantle. I don't have a mantle. If there's anything that can be done, it's that God's glory has been on display and all glory goes to him. So tell them to stay focused on Jesus and the cross. Talk about a trump card. Yikes, Jesus juked him. I mean, like, all of us. But this is, here, do you get it? Billy Graham just went, all I am is a dull mass that's an orb-shaped thing, and the Son of God hit me and it shines light. Just tell them to look at the sun. Stay focused on the sun. S-O-N. Stay focused on the sun. You are sent people. You're meant to witness. If you're not witnessing, look at what you're believing in. And if people are following you and they're making much of you, you're probably not making much of Jesus. As we gather as people, we gather for support, we love each other, and we also gather for stirring to provoke the dullness and the sleepiness, not physical, I'm okay with you sleeping, sleepiness in our faith. Would you stand? I'm going to commission you as we roll out. The reason we gather in Jesus' name is because Acts 4:12 says there's salvation found in nobody else. There's no other name under heaven given among men that we will be saved. That's why our hopes in Jesus and this church meets in Jesus' name. I'm going to commission you with these words. Each week I try to write a benediction, which is like a closing comment to send you out. And so this is from John chapter 1, 6 through 8. I just did an adaptation with the things that we believe as a church. Church. You are sent from God. You are here to bear witness about Jesus so that all might believe, be equipped to exalt Jesus and extend his kingdom right where they are. My brother, my sister, you are not the light, but as you bear witness about Jesus, following you helps others follow him, and he is the true light. Go in the name that is above every name that you represent. May your beliefs go deeper this week and may your witness become kinder and clearer in Jesus' name. Amen.